Now let's continue on in Psalm 25. And I want you to notice a Psalm of David, and I want you to relate to how you see the process of growing and overcoming and repenting in his life. See? And it shows us in our lives we need to be doing the same thing. Okay, Psalm 25, and let's continue on here, verse 3. Now here's a prayer for us, believe it or not. Yea, let none who wait on you be ashamed, but let them be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Verse 4, key thing, show me your ways, O Lord. That's the way our lives have to be. That's why we have the Word of God. And there are things that you learn up to a certain point, and then all of a sudden you begin learning new things, and then you begin learning new things as you go along. So show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth. That's why we repent. Nor my transgressions. Those are current ones. Okay? According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek, that's us, he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his ways. Now can you remember one verse in John 6? John 6:45. Verse 44 says that the Father, none come to me unless the Father draws him. Okay, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it says in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Okay, here it is right here. This is part of it. We're being taught by God through his word, with his spirit, with his truth, with his commandments, with his judgments, with the trials and difficulties that we go through. Okay. But notice verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to know to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now come over here to Psalm 37 and verse 31. Okay, let's come back to verse 27. Psalm 37 and verse 27. Okay, here we go, verse 27, Psalm 37. Depart from evil. Don't get involved in it. And do good and live forevermore. Now, this verse is really a summary of conversion, isn't it? For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. He never leaves us, even though he lets us go through things and through different trials. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. When is that going to happen? It's called the lake of fire, right? Yes. Okay. The righteous shall inherit the earth and shall dwell in it forever. New heaven and new earth, correct? The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Okay? Come back here to Hebrews 10. Now let's see how the Bible works together. Now, in the Psalms, we have covered what? We have covered covenant. We have covered repentance. We have covered obedience. Now, here in Hebrews 10, we see the fulfilling of it spiritually. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. Here he talks about the covenant that he is establishing with us. And this is the covenant of grace. Now, those he has not called, he lets them live their lives for good or evil, however that they choose, and they're reserved for the second resurrection. Now then, here is what he is doing with us. This is God's secret work after being begotten again. This is why, just like we need to eat food physically so we can live, we need to study the Word of God, which is like food, and Psalm 37 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And we find this, that we continually learn more and more and more out of the Word of God and even the same scriptures we've gone over how many, many, many times. Now, I'm finding that because I'm getting close to finishing reading and recording the New Testament. And as I'm going through and reading it, I'm picking up all kinds of things from the Word of God that just have been buried in there all the time. And how many times have I read these things? See? Well, going on 50 years now. More than that. 1960, 53. 53 years. And that is a testimony to the greatness of the Word of God, that he can stack so much spiritually into the words that he inspired to be written. That we learn and we learn and we learn and we learn. So here's what he says here. Hebrews 10, let's pick it up here in verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, okay, we are being perfected through the Holy Spirit. Here's how it's done. This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds. That's the process of conversion. That's the process of being prepared for a spiritual body and a spiritual mind. That's the process of getting rid of sin within. Okay? And their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. So when we're changed, resurrected, it is just like a birth. You enter into a brand new environment, a brand new way of living that you have been prepared for, just like a baby newly conceived grows and grows and grows because God is causing it to grow. And it lives in a world of water, and it doesn't eat. The mother feeds it through the umbilical cord. And the umbilical cord is quite a thing. I know. I was there when all of our children were born. And when the umbilical cord comes and the placenta comes out, you just go, huh. Because by the time the baby is born, that placenta is at least two-thirds the size of the baby. See? And God created that special relationship so that the independent life of the baby would be fed from the mother's blood into the placenta and into the baby. Now, that was just for that time living in the womb. So likewise, we're not living in the womb, but the Word of God is working within us to prepare us for being born again. But just like the baby had to come to full term so it can live in another environment. And what has to happen as soon as it's born? It must breathe. And that's why they cry so loudly, because it billows out the lungs. Okay? And then what has to happen too? Now, everything has to start operating so food comes through the mouth, not through the umbilical cord into what now we have as a belly button. And the heart also has to work differently, instantly. The heart has to shift from blood going to the umbilical cord to blood going through the heart and through the lungs and so forth for the child. So now, instead of living in an environment of water, he comes out, she comes out. Now they have to breathe. Now they have to eat. And of course, mother's milk is the best. God invented it. And that was long before Monsanto. Okay. All right. So there are things in this life that we need now that are just like the umbilical cord. We won't need them when we are born into the kingdom of God. See? And all of the things that we were on this earth in the flesh are going to be changed and transformed so that we can live in a new environment of being spirit beings. Now that's going to be something, okay? So I got a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. So let's see how this works with us. Let's come to Romans 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. I don't know about you, but I have certain places that the pages kind of stick together. Okay. Romans 12 and verse 1. Here is the process. Okay. Then we'll go back and see what God has done to make this process possible. Romans 12, verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Verse 2, do not conform yourselves to this world. We have to live in it. Sometimes that's pretty tough, but we still have to live in it, okay? And be transformed, changed, renewed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. See, because if we do that, we can please God. Now then, let's see what Christ did. All right? All right, let's come back to John 14. Here he was preparing the apostles for he was going to lead them through the process of the crucifixion. They didn't know anything about it. Remember, Jesus, let's come to John 14. Remember, Jesus didn't even tell the disciples where they were going to keep the Passover, that last Passover they were coming toward Jerusalem, and the disciples saw them killing the lambs at the houses, and they said, Lord, where are we going to keep the Passover? He already had it prepared in advance. He said, you go in to Jerusalem, and when you see a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. And in whatever house he goes, you go and you tell the master of the house that the master says, where will we keep the Passover? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, right? So they went and found it all. See? So he had it all worked out. Now, what he's doing, he is preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit. And he is telling them. That's why John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are really the most profound chapters in all the Gospels. And those we read every Passover because these are the words of the new covenant. All right. Now let's pick it up here in John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me. Now, I don't know what the Protestants do with this. Because they say they love Jesus. And then they turn around and say, he's abolished the law. You see. That's schizophrenic, wouldn't you say? Hey? If you love me, do you love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. Why don't you keep the Sabbath? Oh, well, he did away with that nasty old law. No, it was Christ who created it. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Now, here is how God, with the begettal, works with us. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth. Now that is very interesting and profound, because since we cannot practice sin, what is it that reveals to us here that we are sinning? The Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you, and shall be within you. And that is the key. See? Then he says, I won't leave you orphans, verse 18. I'm going to go, but I'm going to come again. Verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, spiritually, by the power of God. Okay? Now then, verse 21 is one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible. See, we come to the point that we know we need God. We come to the point that we repent and turn to God. All right? What is the first thing that we desire to do when God begins working with us? We desire to get out of our messy life and our sins, correct? Yes, indeed. Okay? Now then, when we repent and receive the Holy Spirit, here is what happens with that begettal. Coming from, directly from the Father. Verse 21, the one who has my commandments and is keeping them, present tense participle, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now Judas, who wasn't Iscariot, didn't understand that, and he said, Lord, how are you going to do it? Verse 22, and not to the world. Here's the answer, right here. Verse 23, so verse 21 through verse 24, those are the most profound verses. And these show the absolute dividing line between those who have the Spirit of God in them and those who don't. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Everything you've said. That's why we have the harmony of the Gospels. You want to know about what Jesus taught? There it is. Paul wrote that if anyone does not adhere to the sound words of Jesus Christ, that he is ignorant and knows nothing. Okay? Good paraphrase. He will keep my word. Now notice what happens. And my Father will love him. And we, Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. So there are two parts to the Holy Spirit, begettal from the Father and the mind of Christ. You need both for eternal life. That's why Christ came to reveal the Father. Okay? Now notice, verse 24, the one who does not love me does not keep my words. Now let me just give you a good example here. There are some Protestant sects, denominations, groups, whatever, who say this. Since Paul said Jesus was a minister of circumcision to the Jews, okay, therefore, everything in the Gospels we do not have to follow. And then they proceed to follow certain select texts of the writings of the Apostle Paul, and that is their version of Christianity. Here is Christ's version of it. Verse 24. I already read verse 23. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, that is the whole heart and core of developing the mind of Christ. That's how it is done. Now, let's come back here to Colossians, the first chapter. And we will see virtually the same thing. See, isn't it amazing once you agree with the Bible and you accept the truth and love the truth and live by the truth and have the Spirit of God the Father in Christ in you, how everything fits together? Okay? Now then, in chapter 1, quite a chapter. I just got done reading it yesterday. And a lot of things in reading it again really brought an awful lot to my mind. Okay? Now notice this. Come here to verse 9. Very important. For this cause we also, from the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, the education that God is giving us through his word is for perfection. And we have to carry it out. Verse 10, that you may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. We're to grow and grow and grow and grow in the knowledge of God. Continually, you see. Being strengthened with all power from God. Strengthened to overcome. Strengthened to change. Strengthened to do the things that God wants us to do. Unto all endurance and long-suffering. Giving thanks to the Father. See? Because it's the Father who begets us. Who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, he also shows how you came out of this world through whatever circumstances you were in. Verse 13, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. That's how we've escaped the clutches of Satan the devil. See? God the Father made it happen through Christ. And transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now we are under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. None of the rest of the world is. Just those who have the Holy Spirit of God. In whom we have redemption through his own blood, even the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. He was a firstborn from among the dead. That's what it's referring to, we'll see here in just a minute. Because by him, now, I want you to think about this. Don't ever think, oh, poor little old me, the most powerful and loving and most important being in the universe has dealt in our lives. He has rescued us, you see. Now then, through Christ. And think about his sacrifice and think about what he went through. Because by him were all things created. The things in heaven, the things on the earth, the visible, the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by and for him. And he is before all. And by him all things subsist. Because he holds it all by the word of his power. Now then, think about it. Are you that important to God? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he himself might hold the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And having made peace, that is peace between us and God, why does he say peace? Because the carnal mind before conversion is enmity against God. Eh? Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether the things on the earth or the things in heaven. Now notice verse 21, because this tells us how God has rescued us from Satan the devil and what it actually really means, verse 21. For you were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, because everything comes out of up here in your mind. But now he has reconciled you. Reconciled to God. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unimpeachable before him. Indeed, now notice what it says. If you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was proclaimed to all the creation, a prophecy, present tense and future, that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant. Well, that's quite something, because when I was reading through Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and it started in 2 Corinthians, how many scriptures go way out in time? Really amazing. All right, verse 24. Now, I am rejoicing in my sufferings for you. Now, we can all learn one thing. Since we don't rejoice in trials that we go through, we have never reached the level of conversion that Paul did. And am filling up in my flesh that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a servant according to the administration of God that was given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. He knew he had to finish writing the word of God. Even the mystery that has been hidden from the ages and from generations and still is to those that God hasn't called, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom he did will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? Now that's something. That's what God wants us to do. Okay? Now let's come to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll put together a couple scriptures, and we will finish about the mind of Christ as a starter, because everything that we do is to develop the mind of Christ. Okay? Here's how God does it. Let's pick it up in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is especially not of your own selves, it is the gift of God, not of works. That is our own human works, verse 9. So that no one may boast. Now here's another key profound verse, verse 10, Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship. God is working in us through his Spirit. Created. This is how we get the mind of Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. Unto the good works that he ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. So God is working in us, forming, creating in our minds. Okay? The very mind of Christ. And that's why we have the Word of God. So let's come over here to Philippians, the second chapter. And we covered this last time, but this tells us what we need to do. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Now, this is something that we must let happen because God is doing it. And it must be with our full cooperation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now then, if you have a trial or problem and you think that's heavy for you to bear, look to Christ. If you think that you've been snubbed or whatever it may be, look at what Christ had to give up. Now remember, he created the heavens and the earth. He made all human beings. And he is the one who determines who receives the Holy Spirit or not. Okay? So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, that's who he was, God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant. Gave up everything to come and save his creation. And only he could do it. Couldn't be anything else. See? And took the form of a servant. And being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself. So whenever you have difficulties come along and it's hard to take, think about what Jesus voluntarily gave up. And this will help you to develop more the mind of Christ. And became obedient unto death. It's not something. He let human beings, under the inspiration of Satan the devil, crucify him. And if there's, I think, one thing that Mel Gibson has in the book concerning the crucifixion, not book, but movie, Crucifixion of Christ, is the scourging. Now you think about what Jesus went through being scourged. The next time you have a little pimple on your back that hurts really, really bad, and you have to have someone squeeze it out for you, and you say, ooh, he had his back ripped open so that he could save us. And that demonstrates the evil of the carnal mind. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Under the earth, that means those in the grave. On the earth, that means those who are living now. Beings in the heaven, all the angels, the 24 elders, and so forth. Now, every knee, that again is one of those verses that goes out in time and reaches back in time and comes to the second resurrection, does it not? Yes, indeed. So I want you to think how great the Word of God is. So when it talks about these things and it teaches us these things, it's just like Jesus said. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, verse 12. Here is what we need to do. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will. He gives you the will and the desire, and to do according to his good pleasure. And everything that we do is to the pleasure of God. And you can please God. That's another whole sermon. Can you really please God? The answer is yes. And the Word of God tells us how we can do it. Do all things without complaints and disputes. Boy, if the churches of God could learn that today, that would be a miracle. So that you may be blameless and without offense, innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. And I wonder what Paul would write about if he lived in this time. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. So this is how we have the mind of Christ. And this is why God has given us his Holy Spirit. So as we look out and see the world going on, see the things taking place. I know watching the news the other day, boy, everybody had a solution for everything. And yet they never knew the cause as to why. Because all the problems we see out there are related to sinning against God and forsaking God. So God has called us to to learn, to change, to grow, to overcome, to prepare. And when that day comes, the resurrection is here, then we'll be ready to work. Then we'll be ready to clear the problems of this world. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.